Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Hey, we start a new series today. The series that we're starting is in the book of Hebrews, and I just want to say how excited I am. I think that this is going to take us into new territory with understanding some things about how we come into God's glorious presence unveiled like we've been talking about. And today particularly, I think that, and I've been praying that we would have our eyes opened to a new and wonderful understanding, or perhaps again just reignite our hearts as to how great and magnificent this God is whom we serve. Look, I want to let you know that if you're a new follower to Jesus and you've only been following him for a little while, it's going to be like you're drinking from a fire hose, okay, for the next little while. But this is really exciting because you're going to get a really good wrap-up. You're going to get a really good connection point between the Old and the New Testament. You know, our Bible has the Old Testament. That's the scriptures that the Jewish people would have had up until the time when Christ came. And then the New Testament, which talks about, you know, kind of almost biographies, the life of Jesus and the early church and the work of the Holy Spirit going forward from there. So that we have this Old Testament, New Testament, and the book of Hebrews does this. It brings the two of those together. And so there's a fair amount of work that needs to be done about understanding what it is in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills within the New Testament. And that's what the author of Hebrews is actually trying to do. They're trying to bring this understanding together that is now fulfilled in and through the life of Jesus. And that's pretty much the main point of the book. And so the author wants their audience, who were once Jews but are now Christians, so they're Jewish Christians, to understand the reality that Jesus really is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He is the one in whom they had been waiting upon, and he wants to just really give them that fullness of understanding, saying, hey, don't turn back to your old belief systems. Don't turn the clock back to how it used to be. Jesus actually is the revelation, the understanding, the fulfillment of all that this Old Testament has been talking about and leading up to. So you can see how you're just going to get schooled, right? Over the next 10 weeks, we're going to be doing this together. Now, I want to say this, that, you know, in the next 10 weeks, we're a church that predominantly teaches by either topic or themes, okay? Now, I realize that some people really love expository preaching. That's where you go verse by verse through the every, you know, verse of the particular book. Now, that's just not us. That's not our style as a church. The main emphasis that we want to bring to you in teaching that is to ensure that there's life change in you. So what come tomorrow, okay? When you're out and you're meeting with people, we want that to land home with you so hard that you just couldn't be other than transformed. We don't want to just give you more knowledge. We don't want to just give you more understanding. Now, we could do the expository style, but it would probably take us at least 1 year, maybe longer, to actually just get through the book of Hebrews. So over the next 10 weeks, we're doing that. Now, I don't want to disappoint you, you know. If that's what you're after, there's some things that you can do with the heavy lifting that's going to be required to get the maximum amount out of this book of Hebrews, and there's some things we're going to do to help you get there, okay? So here's the first tip I've got for you. Study it in your quiet times. Get yourself a study Bible, and everywhere it mentions an Old Testament passage, because there's heaps and heaps of quotes that the author puts in there from the Old Testament, go back and read around those, look them up, find yourself a really good study guide, a devotional on the book of Hebrews. That will help you get there as well. Or you could just do this, actually read the whole thing in one sitting. Make yourself familiar with some of the terminology and the concepts. This book was written in such a way that it was designed to actually be like a sermon, a letter that was given out to like house churches that would have come together and heard it read with a public reading, okay? That's how it's actually designed. It takes 35 minutes to read it, from start to finish out loud. That's all. Okay? So, you know, just put it on your Bible Play app, you know, and listen to it, read it out yourself, highlight stuff. So here's several ways you could be getting in and going a little deeper. Now, we understand that sometimes that there's a whole bunch of stuff that raises a lot of questions. And so we have our Bible Streams podcast, okay? So yeah, do I hear a shout out for that? So we have two different podcasts. We have River Life Going Deeper, which is about a half hour listen that comes out every fortnight around various different things around the life of our church. And, you know, we had some guests here last week and they'll be coming up online and those sorts of things for you to listen to. But Bible Streams goes a little longer. It goes for about 50 minutes to an hour and goes deeper in certain topics. Now, if you didn't know this existed, you've just hit a gold mine. Okay, go back and you can listen to all sorts of things we've been doing in Bible Streams, including a whole overview of the Old Testament, New Testament, book by book, understanding of the various different things. But we're going to do some special series just on Hebrews over the next 10 weeks. Now, they also come out fortnightly, and the one that came out just a few days ago, mid this week, will give you an overview and a background to the whole of Hebrews. Okay, so I'm about to fly through that in like 3 minutes. It takes 50 minutes with Pastor Joe and Scott talking to each other, just going a little deeper in all of that, okay? So would you listen to those on the way through? That is also going to really, really help. Now, just because we're not doing expository style as we go through, we're going to pick up some major themes, which means that we're not going to be covering every verse of every chapter. That doesn't mean we don't do our hermeneutics really well. It doesn't mean, and we do this all the time, by the way, where we'll stop within the context of that passage, see where it fits, having a look at the various different complexities of the original language and how that fits in with the context of who it was written to and where, et cetera, et cetera. So we of course, do that all the time, but you need to know that we'll particularly be doing this because it's a little technical in the book of Hebrews, okay? Now, let me give you the fly through. Are you still with me? Just give me a wave if you're still tracking, okay? Haven't started preaching yet, all right? I'm still not there. I want to just give you the background. So go and listen to the podcast, but here's a little bit just about the book of Hebrews. Now, the authorship of Hebrews, there's some things which people hold in contention, and there's some things that people really agree with across all the scholars. One of the things all the scholars agree upon is this: we really don't know who wrote it, okay? We don't even really know who exactly it was written to, or the place where they were, where it was written. We got some good guesses, but we don't exactly know, but we certainly don't know who actually wrote it. We do know this though: whoever did write it has this beautiful eloquence around the original Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. They really knew their vocab and the language and the understanding of that Greek language of the Old Testament, okay? So original manuscripts were in Hebrew. These ones were in Greek and translated over a couple hundred years before Jesus got there. So understanding this, this person really knows their stuff, and it's written really beautifully, okay? It's written in the style, like I said, as an encouragement, a sermon to a whole bunch of people that we don't know where they were, but we do know that they were Jewish Christians. We know that the receivers of this were probably small house churches. Don't think like, you know, the 1,000 people sitting here. You think like these people just gathered together and they were going through some persecution at the time. They were going through some real difficulties. Some of them had started to turn away from their Christian foundations and belief systems. And because they were Jewish Christians, some of them were tempted to turn away and start to come back into the ways of Judaism. And so they start following and practicing the old ways of the Jewish faith. And you can pick up real early on that what the author is trying to do is say to them, you know what, would you just hang in there? Hang in there. I need you to know that Jesus is the better than all of the others that the Old Testament points to. He is the exact replication of God. He is who he says and proclaims himself to be. And he takes them on this journey of saying, all of that stuff, it really points to Jesus. So hang in there, don't give up. And because of that theme, you get this beautiful message that culminates at the peak of the sermon, really, that talks about faith and having faith in Jesus. Because faith in God is understanding that Jesus really is the revelation, the fulfillment of all of these wonderful promises and prophecies and structures of worship and all of these wonderful, beautiful things that happen within the God's people of Israel now is fulfilled and culminates in Jesus. Okay? So go and listen to the podcast. That'll give you a... We reckon it was written... Probably they think somewhere before AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. The importance of that is that these people are still tempted to go back to temple style worship. And so that's a roundabout, which makes it one of the oldest books that we have in our New Testament. Okay? Really good source for us to understand and to read and work our way through. All right. Now, you're going to hear the words final and those sorts of things. When it says final about Jesus is the final word, we've even titled this particular message, Jesus, the final word. It's not final as in last. It's final as in fulfilled. It's not that God doesn't still speak to his people. He does. He speaks prophetically to us. He speaks through the word of God to us. He speaks by Holy Spirit deep into our hearts. It more means that it's not, it's Jesus doesn't make everything over. He is, though, however, the fullness of the revelation of Father God to us. Okay, so, and we get revelation when we get understanding, when God speaks to us, it's got to look like Jesus. Okay? Got to look like him. Jesus even himself says to Thomas and to Philip, you know, you ask me if where's the Father, but when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, so that's the idea. That's the revelation that we're getting out of that. And in part, the reason the author is writing to a people that he obviously loves and knows, probably has pastored them, at least, you know, kind of led them and guided them and developed them and grown them, is that because they've lost sight of the reality of who Jesus is. They've started to revel in despair, to anger, frustration, and loneliness, and they've missed out, they've shut down on the reality of who Jesus is. They're starting to slip back into their Jewish traditions. Rather than living in the light of the revelation of who Jesus is now. And we could study this like it's just a letter to a bunch of people a couple of thousand years ago and leave it as a great history lesson. But that's never what God intends or wants to do out of his living word. What he wants to do is to grapple with us, to get us thinking about how is it in our own personal lives that we could be slipping away from the reality of who Jesus is and simply start falling back into traditional ways. It's okay, I came to church, tick. I joined a life group, tick. I served at kids' church, tick. I helped do such and such, tick. I'm a good person, tick. Instead of stopping in the unveiled reality of the glory of God and having my feet, you know, knocked from underneath me every time I come into his presence, because the reality is that the living God, creator of the whole universe, the one who spoke all things into being and still holds them all together, wants an intimate, personal relationship with you that grips your heart and turns his face towards yours. And just like Pastor Nick was talking about, wants to encounter you, wants it to be intimate with you, wants it to be personal with you, not some smorgasbord of religiosity. Because where you cease to hear the message of God and where you cease to hear and be connected to God, you will always replace it with some kind of religious pattern and neglect the inner realities. And then you go one step further from neglecting those inner realities into a religiosity, and the step further is just, you know, I just don't bother anymore. not even religious anymore. I'm not even full of myself. I don't read the word. I come to church, you know, once every couple of months. I don't even hang out. I don't talk with other Christians about what it means to live every day. I can't remember the last time I just laid in his presence. And the author is wanting to turn us towards Jesus. Let's pray. It's not the end, it's the start, okay? Just in case some of you thought, he's praying? Does that mean he's wrapping up? Wow. Okay, no, I'm just getting warmed up. Okay, let's pray. Jesus. Struggling to do justice to this passage today because it is just so amazing. It's so awe-inspiring. So Holy Spirit, would you just come? Open our eyes to see. Do something wonderful within our hearts. We need to see you, Jesus, for who you really are. We need it again to just wake us up and impact us. There's always more in you. There's always more. I don't ever want to just be complacent with you. Take us deeper, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. There's quite a few families at the moment having kids. It's really nice to see around the place, you know. We believe in biological growth. And so that was a joke that fell really flat. You know, the whole idea, it's beautiful, isn't it? I can remember as a dad, us dads, ladies, you've got to know that when you're carrying your children, we are quite a lot removed, okay? So, you know, we don't really understand. I remember getting so excited about that 20-week scan. Going and thinking, this is going to be great. I'm finally kind of like getting introduced to my child. This is going to be exciting. This is going to be wonderful. And I remember there, you know, and the little machine, the little ultrasound goes on and the gel goes on and you're starting to look at that screen and you go, I don't have a clue what I'm looking at. And you go from this moment of excitement and anticipation. See, the mum's already connected. She's feeling the kicks and she's feeling the movement and, you know, bodies are changing and it's all happening. It's real, really real for them. And for us, it's like, well, okay. And then you get this. And that's a pretty good one. I mean, if ours would have been like that, I'm like, yeah, okay, we're having a baby. But I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure. Is that a giraffe? Is it white? Like, what is that? And scripture can be kind of like an ultrasound. We get to see images of Jesus, but we're not yet to meet him fully face to face. We don't get to see the reality of what it will be like when we stand in his presence and we read the scripture, and it's a lot like a scan. We can see, but we can't see with complete clarity. So in the meantime, in the interim, we have this word of God, the Holy Spirit comes and reveals this image of God, and we get to see him in all sorts of different ways as we read through. And as you read through all parts of Scripture, Old and New Testament, we start to see revelation of who God says he is. And we see him as a compassionate God, and we see him as a loving God, and we see him as a gracious God, and we see him as a holy God, and we see him as a powerful God, and as a creator God, and a good, good father, and all of these wonderful things. We start to read about who he is. And so we provided with these images, we get to see who God is, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to this and starts to do his work in our lives, building this relationship with God and allowing us to become transformed into his image. And we long to see him face to face, but for the interim, we also want to make sure that we get the right picture of who God is. And this morning, as we delve into the first part of Hebrews chapter 1, I hope that you just get a fresh revelation, fresh understanding of who Jesus is. The way this author puts it together, it's just so beautiful, but it's a little bit, first time you read, it's like, this is like the first scan, and someone's standing there with you and says, can you see that? That's the baby's head. And you're like, mm-hmm. Head or backside, I can't tell the difference. No, and there's his backside, and you're like, uh-huh, look, just like the head. Not when they're born, of course, none of mine anyway, you know. And so then, you know, and you start to, until I said, see, there's the arm. There's a leg. And you start with the inspiration of someone who can see clearly, is trained in these things, to go, oh, now I start to see. Now the image is coming more clear to me. Because as we look at this letter, as we look at this message to these Hebrew people, our desire is that you don't just look at the image like it's something in an art gallery and stand back and go, oh, how wonderful. Next. But that you would engage, you'd interact, you'd encounter Jesus as you spend time with Holy Spirit revealing the very image of who God is through Jesus. You see, because it is so important that you see Him rightly. It's so important to absolutely every measure of your life that you see Him rightly. A.W. Tozer said that what you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you because it determines everything you do. It affects the choices you make, decisions in life. It affects your identity. It affects your trust of Him. It affects your worship of Him. Everything about how you see God is going to impact your relationship with Him. And for us to function rightly in the world is for us to see Him correctly. If we don't see Him correctly, it's going to affect us. And there's far too much at stake for us to come with a hollow or a shallow or a ritualistic faith. We need to have a vision that's aligned. We need to see Him as He is. Now, we've been saying in our vision message that our number one priority is to be able to seek His manifest presence, coming by the power of the Holy Spirit into this unveiled glory where we might be transformed into the image from glory to glory, the image of Christ. So it's so important that we see Him correctly. I hope that today's message is going to do that. Let's jump straight in. Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm just doing the first three verses. Verses 4 through to the end, I think there's about 15, are going to kind of build on the last of 4, okay, which talks about the supremacy of Christ. But this is the deal that we're really getting to. And these first three verses are so important because they really set up the whole of the book of Hebrews. Let's read them together. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Wow. And when we start to see an understanding of Jesus in a right from the start of this book that's going to get just teased out over the next, you know, number of chapters, 10 particularly chapters, or 11 of those chapters is just going to get teased out. We see Jesus' threefold ministry. We see Him as prophet, we see Him as priest, we see Him as king. And these three things are really, really important for the Old Testament. For the Jewish people, those three offices, if you like to call them that, the idea of their king, their high priest, and of their prophets is really, really significant to them. It's immensely important to them. And Jesus is introduced to us here right at the very beginning in these ways. And this is how, with any good sermon, He sets up the why in these three kind of categories that then get teased out in the how over the next coming chapters. See, Jesus is prophet. Here it says right out of the gate, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days meaning Jesus onwards, last days, Jesus onwards, we're in last days, right then too, 80, 70 or 60 or 55, who knows what, but you know, last days for them after Jesus. He has spoken to us by his Son in these last days right now. The final and full revelation of who God is in Christ. He is the one all the prophets to some degree or another have been speaking about, pointing towards. Their messages, a life message, is in the culmination of Jesus. And the role of a prophet in the Old Testament is to be able to speak to the people of God, to reveal who God is, or a message that God has for his people. And Jesus' first and foremost ministry is to reveal who God is. To reveal who God is. Now, here's the point the author is actually making to the person or the people that his audience that he's writing to. God has always wanted to have communication with his people. It's his loving response to want to talk to his people. His communication is never trite, it's never boring, it's never irrelevant, it's never pointless. And he did it previously through all manner of people and all manner of ways, but they all point to Jesus. He is the Son of God. He has a direct link even better than the prophets. He is the heir of the whole lot. He created the universe, for goodness sake. So the author is saying, you better take time to listen to him. Don't neglect the privilege you have of speaking to and hearing from Jesus. I was recently encouraged by a friend to talk to my bank off the other Royal Commission that we've had into the bank. Said, you know, while they're all just a little flighty, just make a few phone calls and get your home loan reduced. So that's what I did. I got on the phone and the first phone call was almost just like, I'm sorry, we're all busy. We don't want to talk to you about your home loan right now. Can we leave a message and get back to you? And then when they get back to you, start talking to a person. Of course, I had a competitive rate that I wanted that I knew I could get somewhere else. And you start, and they're saying, well, I can't make that decision. Can you put me in touch with someone who can make that decision for me? I'm happy to wait on the end of the phone. And then they put you through to the next person. The next person says, I'm just not quite sure whether we can do that or not. I said, that's fine. Can you put me in touch with someone who actually can do that, please? Otherwise, I'll be changing banks. Well, very quickly then, you get to someone who actually can change your interest rate. It's amazing how it works. They're going to be red hot lines going everywhere this afternoon. I can just see it now. And so, and you finally get someone who has authority on behalf of the system to be able to change your interest rate. And to be able to make that decision and make it happen for your account so you get save some money. Now, when we come to talk to God, we do so knowing that Jesus speaks on behalf of the Father. There is no better person to speak to than Jesus in understanding the will of the Father and to understanding who he is and how he wants things done. He is the heir of all things. He was there at the beginning and spoke the world into being, it says in this passage, and by his spoken word, he still holds it all together. There is no better person to come to and talk to than Jesus. He's the ultimate communication of the Father to his people. In John 10, Jesus uses the illustration of being like a shepherd. And he says, the sheep hear my voice and they know, my sheep know my voice. In other words, Jesus is still speaking to us today. He's still revealing the Father, like the prophet of all prophets. His job is to reveal the Father, and that's what he does. He reveals Father God, and he's still revealing him today. In Jesus, we have the revelation of who God is, and he wants that made known to you. And so he's still on the job. And so the point it's making to this audience is, why would you turn to an inferior way of talking with and communicating with God? Why again would you wait for some prophet to come in to speak that out? Why would you do that when you have Jesus? It doesn't mean we don't learn from prophets. It doesn't mean we don't listen to what the prophets of the Old Testament had to say. It's just that now Jesus is the benchmark of these things. And I think he's saying to us today, we have wonderful revelation in Scripture that Jesus still speaks to us, and Holy Spirit is still interceding, it says in Romans chapter 8, on our behalf. I wonder if you're listening. I wonder if you're listening to the Creator of the universe, the one who still holds all things together. Are you spending time with the heir of all things, the maker of this universe? Kind of sounds silly when you put it like that, right? Like, who wouldn't? Who is it that you'd line up to see? Who is it that you'd pay money to hear? Who is it that you'd long for an audience with? Maybe a sporting hero. Maybe it's, you know, one of the, you know, the princesses. Maybe it's a king. Maybe it's a politician. Maybe it's another speaker. Maybe it's, I don't know. And yet we have the audience. We, of the King of the universe. How dare we take it for granted? Not pour ourselves into this relationship. And so Jesus fulfills this ministry of the prophet, but he not only does that, he fulfills the ministries of a priest. It says the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And then we get these words. After he had provided purification for sins. He's the exact radiance of God's glory. The exact representation of his nature, upholds all things together with his power. And when he had provided for what? When he had provided for the purification of what? Of sins. See, the Old Testament, the priests had behalf of the nation of Israel would do sacrifices for the people. In the same way, Matthew says this, that Jesus came to save people from their sins, and he came to offer a satisfying sacrifice on behalf of the people. And that satisfying sacrifice is Jesus himself. He is the final and full sacrifice. Now listen to me, because this is a very Jewish part. And you could easily just wash right over this. But it's really powerful. He says, he sat down. And Jesus sitting down in the Jewish mind represents the fact that he's done. It's finished. I'm done. I've purified the sins. I'm done. So when he had, past tense, purified. He has already purified. He sat down. Now, this is perplexing because I don't know about you, but my sins are pretty recent. Anyone with me? Liars. For those who believe, we're purified. All my past sin, all my present sin, my future sin is covered by what Jesus did upon the cross when he shed his blood. Now, there are two groups of people when they hear this. The first group goes, you be very careful right here. Pastor, you be very careful. Because you know what? When people find out that their sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with, you watch people just go off the rails. There will be, so we better build a moral box around every single believer so that they know when they step outside, well, God's not happy with them, and it's danger time, and that will keep everybody in line, because they're going to be so worried about making sure they don't step out of there that they're going to behave themselves, because Lord knows what they do. And then there's another group of people who know exactly what they'll do. They've got a long list of debauchery ready to go for this afternoon. And it is kind of like, oh, past, present, future, healed, purified, done. Woohoo. And before you get ahead of yourselves, Paul talks in Romans. In Romans chapter 6, he says, shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. The language in the Greek actually a lot stronger than that. It's more like, if you can believe and behave that way, you're not saved. If you can say, I'll do whatever I want because I can just get forgiven, then Holy Spirit does not dwell in you according to Scripture. That's what that passage is saying. Hebrews 10, 14, and we'll get there a little later, but just as a teaser, it says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. For by one sacrifice, one offering. What's he talking about? One sacrifice, one offering. That was Jesus on the cross. That was the one sacrifice. That sacrifice has perfected or made perfect for all time. In the Greek, it means all of the times, past, present, and future. So by the one sacrifice, the one offering, by the death of Jesus, he has perfected you and me. Now, who has he perfected? Back into that same verse, Hebrews 10, 14. He has perfected for all time those who are what? Being sanctified. Those who are being sanctified. Now, that's not a common word we use in Australia, right? So just really briefly, the whole idea there, and to define it, is sanctification is a progressive type of thing, which means it doesn't happen all at once, but rather over a period of time, there is a progressive work of God and us working in cooperation by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm justified once, I'm sanctified over and over to become more and more into His image from glory to glory. I'm becoming sanctified. I'm becoming more like Him. So who are those who are being perfected once and for all time, by the one offering? Not those who say, I'll just do whatever I want because Jesus will forgive me. And it's not those who get stuck in, I'm a sinner and I can't change. Look at me. But rather those who are being sanctified, who are finding their souls more and more set free from the bondage of sin and find their lives more and more like Christ, those who are going from glory to glory with unveiled faces. You and I right now, as unbelievable as this is, stand and look perfect to God. Not some future version of you. It's not he'll finally love me when I work all this out. He'll finally love me when I get this thing down pat. He'll finally love me when I finally come and overcome this particular thing. He'll finally know. Now, according to what the Scripture said, the sacrifice, the death and the resurrection of Jesus have made perfect for all times those who are on the journey with him, who are being sanctified, who are being made holy. And the point this guy, the person, could have been a female who wrote Hebrews, the author is writing to the audience and said, why would you turn to an inferior way of finding forgiveness? Don't slip back into the temple sacrifices. Don't go back to that. Jesus is your once-up offering sacrifice that purifies you from your sins. And it's exactly the same message today to us. Are you going to turn to him for the purification of your sin? And just because it was a once and for all sacrifice does not negate the responsibility we have of confessing our sin, daily coming back on board with him, because that's what it means to be sanctified, is to get myself in the right train, in the right direction where God is calling me, to negate and put aside the things that I so easily entangle me and pull me back, but keep my eye fixed on the author and the perfecter of my faith, my heart secure and pure towards the one who's longing to engage me with eye-to-eye contact, this King of the universe, this one who reigns supreme, who spoke all things into being and still holds them together, wants to grip my spirit and say, look at me, I love you. It's final. I did it. Come on, church. Because if that doesn't grip your heart right now, it's never going to happen for you out there. The world doesn't need to see a bunch of religious people who like coming to sing Christian karaoke to a great band with some lights. They need to see Jesus in you, unveiled glory of God in you. And it doesn't happen when we don't understand that we are enough in Him right now. Purified, you're being made holy, sanctified. The one who communicates, this greatest of all prophets, this greatest of all high priests, this greatest King of all the universe. And when you look at the Old Testament, there's a continuation of kings in whom God said, I never really wanted it to be this way. I wanted to be your king, but you so desired to put kings in place that I desired to bless people who would come under my kingdom. And the greatest of all kings, King David, the one whom they hold up, the chronicler puts up there, and that's the Chronicles, by the way, is the end book of the Jewish Old Testament. For us, it's not the end, but for them it was. And it was rewriting history to give emphasis to this king, King David, and the knowledge that there is coming a king who is greater than David, and it's King Jesus. And King Jesus still reigns. Have a look at what it says. It says that, and you need to know this right from the gate, that the author of this book of Hebrews is saying, I need you to know Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior to absolutely everything else. He's more superior than your best prophet, than your best priest. He's more superior than your best king. The answer is in Jesus. And from the cross, Jesus shouted, it is finished. And he took his seat forever. You got to understand, sitting down in the Jewish things means it is complete, but he also sits, where does it say? It says he sits at the right-hand side of majesty. In other words, he sits in an honored position, a place of honor. It says in Psalm 110 and Luke chapter 22, therefore God exalted him where? To the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth, it says in Philippians chapter 2. And just when you think it can't get any better, Jesus doesn't sit in that place all aloof from his creation, exalted on high, and no, he intercedes for us on our behalf. How about that, sinner? How about that? The one who purified us still intercedes for us so that he might take us into a place where we can continually be transformed into his glory. Come on, that is so good. This is what it happens. This is what it looks like. You see, when you start to look at those scans and you get that baby scan and it's the black and white set of scan, there was something wonderful that happened for us mere mortals and not those who understand how to read those scans. And it was called the 3D baby scan. Yeah? Remember when they came out there? I think this is normal now. Someone give me a wave that's just had a scan in recent year or so. Yeah? It's normal, right? That's what you get. How good is that? I feel like I'd be introduced to my unborn son or daughter, right? I could actually see the face, the detail, the depth. And that's what 3D does. It brings depth, right? It brings a depth perception to us. And that's what Holy Spirit does in our relationship with Jesus when we start to not just know, oh, God is good, oh, God is holy, oh, God is this, but an intimacy in unveiled glory. And then we get this understanding that Holy Spirit starts to give us the depth to our relationship that brings an image of Christ into clarity. It brings the image of Christ for us into who he says he is, because if you are to see him rightly, it's going to change your life in every respect. Your identity, your joy, your purpose, the way in which you're used by him for his glory comes down to how you see him. And the author is trying to let these people who are under persecution, who are slipping away and back into the way of Judaism, there's the image, there's the face of Jesus. Look how clear it is. He is a great high priest. He is the great king of the universe. He is this prophet who wants to speak to you. And no different from us today. And I know some of you today are faced with the reality of who Jesus is and now faced with a decision. If Jesus really is the all-powerful Son of God who made a way for you to be forgiven and now sits in all authority, which means you're accountable to Him. You can't just ignore that. That demands a decision. It demands a decision to say, okay, yes, I acknowledge that You are the King. The sacrifice that has purified me from my sin, and the one who still wants to communicate with me today. Or you make a decision to walk away from it and say, that's not me. You can't remain ambivalent. You cannot sit on a fence with Jesus. The clarity of His image by the power of the Spirit opens it up to us so that we, in the fullness of understanding, are starting to see an unveiled face and an unveiled glory. And some of you, you know Jesus, and you're kind of on the fringe, you're just kind of looking. Because God spoke to you, and what He said, that as He loved you, there is hope. We didn't have to be in the darkness. He can deal with the darkness that's inside of us. He can deal with that plague of human nature, that thing called sin. We can be healed, loved by God right now. I know some of you are sitting here and you're completely exhausted trying to fix yourself up. Because you bought into a lie that He'll finally love you when you start this and stop that. And so you're convinced He doesn't love you, and because you're convinced He doesn't love you, you've run for Him rather than run to Him. And I'm hoping that you'll hear what I'm saying to today. You'll come running into the outstretched arms of a loving and gracious King. And I pray these things would settle in your soul, that you'd digest them, because I know some of you feel really far from God right now. And you're saying, well, if only He'd just speak to me. If He'd just speak to me, He has. He is speaking to you. Will you listen? Let's pray. Our great God, King of the whole universe, the perfect offering and sacrifice, God, we love You. We bless You. We thank You for what You've done. And for some of you who today need to make that decision to follow after Jesus, to say, you know what? I've never seen Him that clearly before. I've never seen what He's done for me. I've never really stopped long enough, but now I see. It's like for you, the scan has just popped off the page. You see Him in clarity. And it is that you want to follow after Jesus. And you want to say, yep, you know what? I want to give my life to Him. I'd like you to just pop up your hand and keep it up so that I can see it. We might just have the house lights up just a little bit, please. Thank you. Keep it up. Thank you. I see that hand. Is there any others? Yeah, I see that hand. Bless you. Today it is that you want to say, Jesus, I respond. I see that hand. Bless you. Let me lead you in a prayer. You can pop your hand down. And if you can say this in your heart, volition of your will, but also just with our hearts, knowing that He accepts you, He's purified you, He wants you to walk with Him. You might like to just repeat these words. Just whisper them on your lips. Lord Jesus, King of all creation, thank You. You paid the ultimate sacrifice by offering Your life for mine. Thank You for dying on the cross and shedding Your blood for the purification of my sins. My greatest sin is that I've lived without You being in control of my life. But that day is done. Today I choose to follow You. I invite You to come and take control of my life. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, come make that real to me. come take over. I'm sorry for the things I've done against you. Thank you that you so willingly loved me and that you want to have a relationship with me. Help me to hear, help me to see you in all your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. And God, we're aware that some of us, we've let it become passé. We've let it just become so-so, our relationship with you. We haven't done anything to throw any fuel on it for a long time. But that time's up. And we say, Jesus, come again, ignite my love for you. Ignite my desire for you. Let me see you for who you really are. Come again and light a fire in my heart for you. I pray it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.